We're going to pray, but I want to just remind once again to keep an eye on your prayer focus. A lot of loss of life. Pastor Charles mentioned Linda Ring losing a grandson. Very tragic this last week. Two funerals the next 2 days. So just keep an eye on your prayer focus. Lots of families that could surely use your prayers. I want to thank you again for coming. We're going to look at Scripture this morning a while. Our Christian Motorcycle Association friends are here with us today, so we're going to give the last few minutes to them to talk to you a little bit about their Run for the Sun project again this year, so we'll do that this morning also. But before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for the occasion we have like this each week to gather corporately to worship you. Thank you for the songs that we have sung. We've lifted our voices in praise and adoration to you, O God, and to you, Jesus, our Lord. Father, I do pray for those names on the prayer list, for those funerals that are coming up, for those families. We just ask that you would intervene, touch them and encourage them, O Lord. For those that are battling cancers, other physical problems, marriage problems, financial problems, whatever it is, Father, I pray, draw them unto yourself. For those that haven't found their way to the cross and to Christ, they may be in our families. They may be sitting in churches. They certainly are in our communities. Father, will you touch them in a special way and draw them unto yourself? Father, we pray for this nation. Our nation needs you. And we pray, O God, in your mercy, in your patience, forgive us of our sin. Revive the church. Save the lost. Turn us around from this direction we're headed, I pray. And we pray for rain, Heavenly Father. We pray for rain. I'm reminded of Amos chapter 4, when you said, O God, to Amos, and Amos passed it on to the northern tribes, you send rain on one place and you withheld it from another. You said, Lord, that you would bless in one place and another place would see drought. And then you said, but still, you're speaking to Israel, you may be speaking to us, but still you have not returned to me. So, Father, we would pray that you would forgive us for whatever sins that block us and hinder our prayers, and that you would, in fact, favor us in this part of Minnesota and the upper Midwest that needs rain. Guide and direct us this morning as we have come to worship you. May you be glorified. May your spirit be present. As we worship you, may we also hear from you through your word and by your spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn in Romans. Last week we started in Romans chapter 1. We're going back there. And so if you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the big screen. But I want to refer back to a couple of verses that we looked at last week in preparation for moving into this week's verses. Those of you that were here last week, remember we looked at verses 22 and 23. Let me reiterate that as we move into 24 and beyond. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Remember, he's writing to the church at Rome. He said, professing to be wise, they became fools. How did they do that? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We saw those two verses last week. Paul said, professing to be wise, they became fools. I will paraphrase what he said next. They stopped worshiping the Creator God and began to worship the created, the creature, and themselves. Now, as I have pondered this statement, we went over it last week, and we're pressing on the next verses this week. As I have pondered that statement from Paul, I was reminded of the scenario in today's culture and quite oftentimes today's cultural thought process. You say, Jim, what do you mean? I mean that today we like to use the word progressive. Have you heard that word before, brothers and sisters? I know that you have. You're just a little bashful this morning. We have used the word progressive in politics, and maybe because we're tired of the Constitution and we want to move beyond that. We have used the word progressive in education because the old ways of education were not necessarily indoctrination, and we want maybe to do some of that. We have used the word progressive in the church because when, in fact, we see this perhaps as outdated, we think we are enlightened, we think we are wise, and we call ourselves progressive while we leave this behind. We use the term progressive, at least to some degree, to suggest we are now smarter than we used to be. Are you still with me, friends? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I hope the rest of you catch on. We use this word progressive to suggest today that we are more enlightened than the last century, or the 10th, or the 1st, or whatever else. We use it because we now have a differing opinion. We have a different view. An opinion oftentimes that would include doing what is right in our own eyes. We talked about that a little while ago. When we adopt this position of progressive, when we call this phenomenon progressive, we fall into the same category that Paul is talking about when he said they come a time when they thought they were wiser than ever, but really they became fools. I look at that statement, and before we move into 24, which we're going to do next, I look at that statement from Paul, professing to be wise, they became fools, and I ask myself, is that not exactly what's happening today? We feel we are smarter on many subjects than we've ever been before, so we change. We make laws to adopt to what we want. We feel we are smarter than ever before, and so we redefine what was established for millennia. We change. Are you with me this morning, brothers and sisters? Okay. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then the apostle Paul moves into 24 when he says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Therefore God also gave them up, he said. They had professed to be wise, but really their actions were foolish, and in that process of progression, God gave them up to their own, as he said, uncleanness, to their own lusts. God gave them up And in giving them up, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Before I press on in 26, let me say this. For this reason, Paul said. You say, well, why would he give up on us? Why would he turn us over? He just got done saying why. For this reason. For this reason, because we were professing to be wise, we're thinking this is outdated. We don't need this no more. We don't need that. We don't need the other thing. We're progressive now. We're more enlightened now. And we really, matter of fact, we're not even sure we need God. And when we start thinking that way, thinking we're wise, really we become foolish. The Bible says, we've already seen it twice, we're going to see it again. God gives us up. In essence, he says, have it your way then. So Paul says, for this reason, because we in essence have chosen to worship the creature and creation rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. You see, last week you remember, some of you remember, we were looking at that. These people knew about God. Remember when he said, there isn't an excuse for not knowing God. You remember, some of you were here. These people knew about God. They had no excuse not to. And Paul said, in their progressiveness, in their professing to be wise, they began, in their foolishness of the minds, they began worshiping something other than the living God. And when we start to move away from the living God, we insist on doing our own thing, we find ourselves in this category where God gives us up. In essence, he says, then have it your way. You're not going to like the result, but have it your way. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then he gives us an example in that verse 26 when he says, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I don't really think I need to elaborate on those two verses. I think we all know that the Apostle Paul is talking about same-sex sexuality. When he's talking about women with women giving up their natural, what God intended, and men with men, he's talking about sexuality. I don't think I need to elaborate on that anymore. I think we understand that. Paul says that's shameful, and he says there's a penalty for that. And yet we find ourselves in the 21st century, perhaps just like it was when Paul was addressing the church at Rome in the first century, we find ourselves professing to be wise in our own eyes, but we become foolish. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? We're professing to be wise, but we have become foolish. You see, friends, when any generation, us, the next, the last, or the first, when any generation begin to think that we are progressive, we're more enlightened, we're more modern, we're more whatever we want to call it, when we start to think that way, God and his ordinances begin to get pushed aside. Because really, we're enlightened because the bottom line, we don't like the moral law of God. We don't like its restrictive nature. And when we begin to get in our own eyes more wise and progressive or enlightened or whatever we want to call it, God's ordinances, God's will for your life and for mine, it gets laid aside and we start doing what we want to do. And we may call it wise, but Paul calls that foolish. You might say, well, Jim, why do you think that? Look at the very next statement when he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's an interesting statement. You see, that might suggest there's a choice involved there. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew about God. He told us that earlier in the chapter. America knows about God. We have no excuse. We saw that last week. And so Paul would suggest here, even as they did not like to retain their knowledge, it suggests they had a choice and they didn't really like what God said. So I want to do it my way. And when we get to that point, whether they in the first century or us in the 21st, and even as they did not like to, or we did not like to retain God in our knowledge, then we see for the third time, he said, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You see what's happening here? We inch away. Maybe at first we inch away, and then it's a little faster. We move away from God and His ordinances and His Spirit's leading, and His Spirit's beckoning us come back. And we, in essence, are pushing God and His law and His statutes and His Spirit out. And when we do that, he says, God turns them over, turns us over to our own debased mind to do those things which they're not fitting. But we think we're progressive. We think we're wiser than we used to be, so we're going to go ahead and do this, when God, in His standards and His word, has been pushed aside. He turns us over when we choose to keep pushing away from Him. I said this many times, I said it also last week, that God gives us choices. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful He didn't make me a robot. And in my journey in life, I've realized, as Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I realized that was Jim. And so you see, God gives me the choice. He gives us the choice. When that Spirit of God is doing some kind of work in my life and some kind of work in your heart and beckoning us, will you come to the Father? Will you repent of the past? Will you turn to Christ as Lord? We have a choice to do that or not. This is not a religion thing. This is a beckoning of the Holy Spirit of God to choose to follow Him. That's what He wants. He gives us choices. And when we choose our own way instead of His ways, He will try to reroute us in His grace, in His mercy, in His patience. He will try to draw us back. But when we insist, I'm smarter now, I'm progressive now, I'm more enlightened in the 21st century, when we insist on doing what is right in our own eyes, and it's contrary to God's ways, there comes a point in time when God says, in essence, then have it your way. You will not like the results, because it will not go well. The fall will be great in the end, but have it your way. He turned them over to their own debased mind. That's what Paul said he did in that time. It isn't what God wants for us, but it's what we choose. And when we get turned over in our own debased mind, we've seen this phrase three times, He gave them up, He gave them up, He gave them over. These are the things, verse 26, 27, 28, 29, these are the things that happen. He goes on in 29. After he said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Then he begins to list this massively long list. It's tiring just to read it. And as we read it and we listen to the Spirit, we begin to realize, I may be guilty of not maybe the first topic he talked about, but I may be of this list. And when God gives them over, Paul said, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, then there's this massive list. Sexual immorality is the first one. He's already talked about that to some degree. Wickedness. Covetousness. I think if we really thought about that a while, we're probably guilty. Maliciousness, full of envy. I think if we thought about that a while, when was the last time you didn't envy something your neighbor had or something another student had? Well, man, she's sure smart. I wish I was like that. I envy him for his speed. I envy her for her clothes. When was the last time we didn't envy something? And the list goes on and on and on. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. When was the last time you were whispering about somebody? He's got it on the list. Backbiters. When was the last time you're backstabbing some of your friends in church? It's in the list. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, Paul didn't stop back at 26 and 27. With the topic of same-sex sexuality. He didn't stop there. He talked about other sexual immorality and a whole lot more. And I just want to say a little bit about that. We in the church sometimes outside the church too, I've heard it both, offer condemnation to the one category while falling into another category and thinking nothing of it. We do. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've probably been guilty of it myself. We offer condemnation to the first category because I'm not there. And yet I'm stabbing my brother or sister in the back and I'm whispering about them in the church house. I would simply say be very careful of that. If we had time, which we do not today, we could look at Paul's admonition in chapter 2 of the same book when he talks about the things that he talks about, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, we could look at that, and you can read that, and we may look at it in time, I'm not sure. But we begin to see what he says about be very careful about offering condemnation here and being guilty here. Here's my point. I have seen it. You probably have too. I've read about it. I've heard it. We offer condemnation to one category of sexual sin and go ahead and are guilty of the other sexual sins or the sins in this list as if somehow that's okay. May I suggest that we be very careful about that? I'll give you one example, then I'm going to move on. I've sat in my office. And I have listened to the adulterer condemn the homosexual while committing adultery. I listened to that conversation for a while, and I decided I needed to offer a little eye-opening opportunity. That's what I'm talking about. I've seen it. I've heard it. My own ears. I have heard the Christian condemn the same-sex couple and then run home and turn on the pornography. That's what he's talking about here. We don't have time to get to chapter 2, but that's what he's talking about. I'm simply suggesting to us, let us be very cognizant of the things that he lists here. not categorize and lump everything into two, that first two verses, and say, well, that's it, I'm good to go on the rest. But look at this list and see, how guilty am I? How guilty are we? We get all uptight about a sin and seem to forget about all the other sexual sins that are being committed right now in the church. As if somehow my behavior is okay. Paul lists things like covetousness and unloving and unforgiving and whispering and all those things. Now, before you get ready to throw something at me, let me say this and I'm going to move on. Am I saying homosexual sin is okay? Nope, didn't say that. What God calls sin is still sin, including whispering, backbiting against my brothers and sisters. What God has called sin is still sin, no matter how progressive we are. I'm not saying this is okay. I'm saying sin is still sin in the eyes of God. I will offer this. We all have a sin nature. We all are capable of sinning. We list murder and everything else there. Jesus talks about murder as hating somebody so bad, wanting to take vengeance. That's the same as murder. We are capable with the sin nature of all of it. But I would suggest this. Whenever we come to that point of realizing I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, whenever we come to that point of repenting all of our sin and turning our life to Christ, He will redeem. He will wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Whatever the sin nature has been, we can come to the Master and be redeemed and walk in newness of life. Are you hearing me this morning, brothers and sisters? All mankind is redeemable because of the blood of Jesus. Now, let me close with this before I turn it over to our Christian motorcycle friends. When that century, this century, or anybody in between, we start to think that we are smarter than they were, then we are more enlightened than God's Word is. Or we begin to redefine God's Word or God's definition or God's institutes. When we get to that point, we're thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of our own rights, we're thinking of our own wants, we're thinking of our own desires ahead of what God has for us, and we start down a slippery slope of destruction. God has and will give people over to our own debased minds when we continue to push Him and His Word aside and continue to choose self and my wants. He will turn us over. That may be the case for America. Some pastors would say we're beyond hope. I believe in Jesus, there's always hope. Amen? But some pastors would say America has turned the corner. We have crossed the crossroads. We are beyond hope because we have sinned violently against God. We may be completely turned over to the debasedness of our own mind. We may be, but I believe there is still hope in Jesus. And I know this for a fact because I read, I see, I talk, I visit with people. God has in fact turned some that are under the umbrella of the church over to their own debased mind because they have chose other than His Word. He has turned us over, some, under the umbrella of the church. God will let us go. About our own sin and our own sinful selves, if that's what we choose. But the fall will be great. The consequences will be sure. And so let me offer this to close. If you're struggling with any of this category, any of it, from where he started to where he ended, turn to Christ. Get help from above. Get accountable with other believers. Get into the Word. Begin to pray. Repent and follow Jesus. We must, in the 21st century, guard against thinking we are more enlightened, more progressive, just to suit our own sinful desires. We must guard against that. Because when we keep pushing God away and pushing for our own agenda, He will say, then have it your way. He will turn over. Jesus offers hope. Trust Him, friends. Trust Him completely.
Please stand as we kind of end our time together and prepare to enter our mission field. That is something to look at, those faces of what God can do to change lives. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this wonderful time together to hear your word and to fellowship and sing and to prepare ourselves to go out into this world this week. As we contemplate where we stand, Father, we pray that we aren't investing and spending our time and energies into the world. That investment will leave us merely ethical and morally bankrupt. Help us to be the wise stewards of what you've entrusted to us, to invest our lives, our talents, our abilities, and gifts into your kingdom and your kingdom values and work amongst this world. Wherever we may stand, help us, Father, to take one step closer to you, to forsake this world, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow you, and to follow you with passion and commitment unlike before, that we may reach even one soul, one heart, one life. Father, grant us these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.